On the front side of the message today, I just want to share with you, I've got some allergy stuff going on here, and I'm going to use a page out of Dad's book. And what Dad normally says in something like this is that I'm on medicine, and so I'm not sure exactly what I'm going to say. So, I am on medicine, and I have a pretty good idea about what the Lord has put on my heart this morning. But the gravel you hear, I have some water, so don't feel like you have to bring that up here. But the gravel you hear is just those allergies. So we are all okay. We are good. Look at your neighbor and say, you're good. You're okay. Really? Come on now, Pete. Come on. Come on now. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of the ladies in the house. I know that you have heard that this morning already, but I want to add my greeting to the mix and say, just as I look across the audience this morning and I see all the ladies in here from the youngest to the oldest, I just want to say a sincere Happy Mother's Day to you. And you might be sitting out there saying, Eddie, I'm not a mom. I don't have children. And some of you kids are saying, I'm in third grade, Ed. You know what? But at Landmark, these days are unique for us because you don't have to be a mother here to have value. You are a woman created in the image of God, no matter how young or old you are, whether you are a mom or you are not a mom. You are a woman created in the image of God, and for that reason, you have value, not only in His kingdom, but you have value in this church. To the women in my life, from the youngest, Adeline, to the oldest, respectfully, the matriarch of our family, my mother, and all of the women in between in my family, they are valued in the kingdom of God. They are valued in this house. They are valued beyond measure in our family. And so we are unique in the fact that on Mother's Day, we say that to every single woman that's here because we want you to know today that your voice is valuable, your life is valuable, and we are so glad that you were created in the image of God and that you are here with us. And so I would like to take a minute and just to tell every lady in this house that can hear my voice and that watches online now or in the future how much Landmark loves them. Can you join me this morning and clap and tell these people, tell these ladies how much we love and appreciate them today. And to my beautiful bride, Stacy Lynn, I love you very much. Happy Mother's Day. Because I have to say that out loud. She's probably in the foyer. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles this morning as we approach the message. This is not a quote-unquote typical Mother's Day message. It's not just for the ladies in the house. It's not just for the moms. This is a message God has put on my heart, I believe, very honestly, for each and every person that is here this morning and who will hear this message in the future. I believe in my heart and in my spirit that the message is timely. I believe that it is important to grasp and understand. And because of that, I will do my absolute best to communicate it in a way that you can understand what I'm trying to say. When we pray in just a moment, I want you to pray with me that the Lord would give me the words to communicate this message this morning. The message I would like to share with you is entitled, Anointed for the Day. Anointed for the Day. The text we'll use for our message today is 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. May I invite you one more time to stand with me today as we read the word of the Lord together. 1 John 2, I'll read verse 20. And then I'll skip to verse 24. As we consider the title, as we read the text, Anointed for the Day. 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. I'll read that one more time. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. Pray with me today. Jesus, We are so grateful to be in your house this morning on this Mother's Day. And as we've already stated, we are so thankful for the women that you have placed in our lives and ask that you would bless them in a special way today. Collectively, as we come to the preaching of your word this morning, I ask that you would give us ears to hear what you are speaking to us today, the church. As we hear that word, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would allow us to understand that in our brain, in a way that we can apply it to our life. To that end, I pray that the enemy would not be able to allow any confusion to come into any person in this place or beyond this morning, that we would have clarity as the Word of God is read and spoken and taught and preached. I pray that Word would find a space deep inside of us, good soil, so that Word could be planted and that it would grow and produce life in us and life in those around us. And finally, this morning, Jesus, I just humbly ask that you would give us courage, that you would make us courageous people. Give us courage to do what you've asked us to do and to be who you have asked us to be. We thank you and we believe, as the song said, we believe that you are able to do all of these things. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Can you say with me this morning, amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated today. Anointed for the day, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 24, speak that word very explicitly on the front side. You have an anointing. Now, before we get too further into the message today, I want to give just a brief background of this book, 1 John. It's kind of in letter form. It doesn't necessarily match, per se, the other letters that we will read in the New Testament. It is a little bit different in its form and its greeting and so on. And because of that, there is a little bit of dispute on the author of the book. But by and large, everyone believes that and assumes that this was written by the Apostle John, one of the disciples of Jesus, his inner circle, one of the closest disciples to him. The book of John will call the Apostle John the one Jesus loved, describing the relationship, the closeness that Jesus and John the Apostle had. This book is written in a time period late in the first century. And so for you history people, a few things that have happened up to this time. Jesus, of course, was crucified and rose again, appeared to his disciples. The numbers vary, but it's right in the ballpark of 30 to 40 AD, right in that region right there, where Jesus would appear to his disciples. Over the course of 40 days, he would appear to them. Pentecost would come, a story we're all pretty familiar with. They would meet in the upper room as they were praying for the gift that Jesus promised. We know that to be the Holy Spirit. The apostles and the believers didn't quite know that yet, but it showed up in that upper room. The Holy Spirit of God manifested himself in a wind and cloven tongues of fire. The Word of God says in Acts that these men and women began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. They began to speak the glory and the wonder of God. Fast forward a little bit. People that were surrounding them said, man, these people are drunk. It's so early in the morning. They can't even speak their proper language. Others were saying, no, we understand what they're saying. They're speaking the glories of God in our native language. Some miraculous things were happening in that moment. And finally, Peter would stand up and give his famous words, we are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what the prophet Joel prophesied, that my spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Hallelujah. And that they would prophesy. They would see visions and things that would blow your mind. Any translation would begin to happen in this moment. Further on in Acts, it was said of those men and women that in a certain city, the people said, those men and women that turned the world upside down have come to this place also. It was recognized of those men and women that they had been with Jesus and had experienced something that changed them, transformed them, gave them a reason and a purpose, not just to live, but to live for God. Well, fast forward just a little bit more. Every single one of the original apostles except John now has been martyred for their faith in different areas of the region. Killed for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. John himself, they attempted to kill him by dropping him in a basin of boiling oil. He would survive. and as an old man be shipped to the island of Patmos, which was a prison colony, where he was forced to participate in hard labor, hoping that he would just die there. Well, the story doesn't end there. As many of you know, John would survive that and end up writing this letter probably in the area of what is now Turkey. In the Bible, it would be called Asia Minor. He's writing to the churches in that area. John, now the last remaining apostle of Jesus in the late first century, will write this letter to the church. He will write the letter to the church, encouraging them that, one, they have an anointing for the day in which they live. He would encourage them in other ways that we'll talk about this morning, that God had not abandoned them in the midst of their adversity or their circumstance or their persecution or their trial, but God was very present with them, that God loved them with an everlasting love, that God was still with them in every moment through every season. And John's letter, this first John, was meant to encourage them in that fact. And so that is the heart of the letter as it was delivered to those who would read it. And that is the heart that we need to receive and understand this letter also today. And so for context, let's read 1 John chapter 2. We've read verses 20 and 24. Now let's read 20 through 27 to get the full idea of what John is communicating. So 1 John 2:20, join me in your Bibles, please, or read the words on the screen. Engage with Scripture today. 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing. Remember the heart that John is delivering this message. Something he knows, but something he believes to the core of who he is. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? John would ask. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Listen now. As for you, he says it again, the anointing you received from him, God, remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, grasp that today, as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now this week we're going to kind of unpack the first half of those scriptures. Next week, Lord willing, we'll unpack the last half. But today I want to focus on the first half. An anointing for the day. So let's unpack together 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 through 27. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to go verse by verse with a little bit of commentary on each verse as we work our way through. So are you ready for that? Just maybe nod, maybe even say yes. Get some vocalization going on in the congregation today. Are you ready for that? Here we go. Verse 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. We're going to pause right there for a minute. I want you to notice the connections. The connections of the verse. Let's read it together one more time. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. The connections are like this. The anointing comes from the Holy One, who is God. It comes through Jesus Christ, the Son, and works in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The anointing does not work independently of, but rather in tandem with every person of the Godhead. We call this the Trinity. The anointing does not work independent of the Trinity. It works in connection, in tandem with the Trinity. The anointing acknowledges and operates in obedience to every person of the Trinity and will only work in agreement with them. The anointing, therefore, will not operate in opposition to or in disagreement with the Word of God. Never. Never. The anointing will never work in opposition to the Word of God. The anointing is a byproduct of our abiding or remaining with God. But actually, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself because, Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. This abiding, this remaining. But when you connect the dots backward, when you track the connections backward, you will find that the root of the anointing is firmly planted in the holiness and the sovereignty of God Almighty. The anointing can and will not have any other root. It cannot have any other connection as its source. The anointing must be rooted in the person of God the Father and every member of the Trinity. The anointing is firmly planted in the holiness of a perfect God. Remember that. Now we're going to come into the second verse, verse 21. Verse 21 says, I do not write you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie comes from the truth. So we're now getting into some of the meat of this passage here. And there are two important things in regards to context to understand here. As we understood the anointing in verse 20, now we're going to understand some context in verse 21. And the two important points of context is this: who John is writing to. John is writing to people who know the truth of the gospel. They're not new to the faith. They are Christians. They are believers. They are those who are saved, who are sanctified, Paul would say in Romans. They know the truth of the gospel as it was presented to them. And they have believed it, and therefore they are saved by grace. They are Christians. They are believers. If they were sitting in this room, they might look a lot like you. They might look a lot like me, just dressed in different clothes, because I don't want to make too many assumptions, but I would like to believe that most people in the room are Christians, are saved. And if you're not, come and talk to me after church, and we can change that right quick and in a hurry. Hallelujah. But it's written to believers, Christians. The second important part of context here is this: why John is writing. John is writing because no lie comes from the truth. He will actually say in verse 20, you know the truth because no lie comes from the truth. When John writes this letter, he assumes his reader's ability to distinguish between the truth and a lie. He also assumes their ability to identify who the lie is coming from. John is literally putting his stamp of approval on the readers of this letter, saying, you know the truth, and everything outside that truth is a lie. He will go on even further in verse 22 and say, who is the liar? He even identifies the liar and the source of the lie. Who is the liar? He tells us it is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So he's putting some context into his letter. And we begin to understand that there were those in the church of that day who were voluntarily separating themselves from the church and saying, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. What you learned at the beginning in the gospel is not true, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit do not exist in tandem, in agreement, under the Trinity, under the Godhead. They were called the secessionists. And they were beginning to share a doctrine that was no doctrine at all originally of the church. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And John called that person an antichrist. He would say in the verses prior to this that we know who was for us basically because they stayed in the church. And we know who is against us because they have left the church. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son. They are an antichrist. Not the antichrist, but a antichrist. Are you still with me? Somebody just give me some validation and say amen. All right. This is going to get good, I promise. He calls them antichrist. And he assumes that they ought to be able to know the difference between the truth and a lie when it comes to the doctrine and the teaching of the church. Verse 23, John says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Now, this section of Scripture up to verse 23 is designed to strengthen this group of believers. And so that is how we need to receive it today. The intent of these words was to strengthen those believers in their faith, to strengthen what they know was the truth versus what was being propagated as a lie. And so that is how we need to receive it today. It was designed to strengthen this group of believers, this church, against the persuasion of not just the Apostle John's opponents, but the opponents of the church as a whole. The opponents of the day who were denying that Jesus was in fact the Christ. I'm just wondering if anybody else might be able to see some parallels today and understand why we need the words of 1 John today, because it seems like there's a whole lot of lies being circulated about who Jesus was and what he did and the fact that he can be or might be the Son of God, when in fact he is the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That there's some parallels we can draw today in our teaching and learning from this scripture. It's important to note also that John identified these people who voluntarily removed themselves from the church and started this brand new teaching, who denied Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. He labeled them as antichrist. And as I mentioned earlier, don't confuse that with the antichrist of Revelation. And let's just not go there this morning, because it's Mother's Day and we don't want to be here till 6 o'clock tonight talking about Revelation and the Antichrist. Okay, so can we just bypass that one real quick? Yes, we can. Perfect. The opponents of the day denying the validity of Jesus, they were purposely straying. Listen to this. They were purposely, on purpose, straying from the doctrines of the truth. The doctrines of the church. They were perverting the doctrines of the church. Which is why John would say in verse 23, "You cannot say yes to the Father and no to the Son. And you cannot say yes to the Son while saying no to the Father." You cannot dismember the Trinity. You cannot dismember the Godhead. You cannot dismember the Trinity. John is making a powerful statement to his readers that they must be aware of this antichrist behavior, this anti-church, anti-Christian rhetoric of the day, and remain confident in their true faith, the one they heard from the beginning. How do we know this? Well, because John writes us a really, really powerful reminder in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Let's read that real quick. 1 John 2, verse 7 says, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard." Every commentary I've read over the last week agrees that the message John is referring to here is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he grew up to be a man, he died on the cross, he raised on the third day, he appeared to over 500 or whatever that number is, it's escaping me at the moment. He appeared to many and proved that he was in fact alive, and he ascended to the Father to be seated at his right hand, where he rules with all authority and has been given the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the name that at some point in our time or the time to come, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That is what we know. That is the message from the beginning. That is what they accepted when they accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior of their life and agreed to the terms that came with the agreement. John is saying that the terms have not changed here. The message has not changed. The gospel has not changed. People might be leaving the church and propagating a new quote-unquote gospel, but the true gospel hasn't changed its tune. The gospel is still the gospel, and it's worth contending for. It's still worth fighting for because it is the true gospel. However, John did notice that there had been some changes in the world that he lived in. Culture was changing. Government was changing. Philosophies were changing. Wars had ceased and new wars had begun. All 11 of the original disciples have died. Christians were being persecuted. Economies were changing. Churches were changing. Families were changing. So many things seemed to be changing. In fact, the prophetic words of Jesus in Matthew 24 were unfolding right before their very eyes. But amidst all of the change and all of the changing things, John says, the gospel has not changed. The gospel has not changed. John, in effect, said, that which you heard in the beginning is still the same. It was good enough at the beginning, it will be good enough in the middle, and it will be good enough at the end. It was good enough then, and it is good enough now. I asked myself a question when I was studying all of this, and I said, well, what was the gospel that they heard? What was the gospel that they heard? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, tells us exactly the gospel that they heard. I want to read it to us word for word as it appears in Scripture because it's powerful, and I want you to follow along as best you can. This is the gospel that they heard. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Chapter 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, listen to this. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Praise God. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the entire whole world. That is the gospel that they heard. That is the gospel that they received. And that is the gospel that is good enough for today. That is the gospel that is good enough for today. That same gospel can change this day like it changed that day. This gospel still heals hearts and binds up wounds. That same gospel restores, revives, and sets free. That same gospel is the answer to those at the end of their ropes and for those who have hit rock bottom. That same gospel still convicts hearts and challenges the legalistic Pharisee in every single one of us. That same gospel forgives and redeems and extends grace and is full of mercy mercy and full of compassion, that same gospel still has a habit of bringing life out of death and giving future and hope to people who never thought they'd have a future nor a hope. That same gospel has a way of snatching from the enemy what does not belong to him. That same gospel has a habit of dragging us out of the miry clay and setting our feet upon the rock who is Jesus. That same gospel, because that gospel is Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is that gospel that gives us access to the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. And it is that anointing that compels us to abide in Jesus Christ. Because when we realize what we should have been, think for a moment what you should have been. Think for a moment where you were before Jesus rescued and pulled you from the mire and set you on the rock. Remember before Jesus when you were in the pig pen, a prodigal. Remember before Jesus when you were a liar, an adulterer. Remember before Jesus when you were a cheater and a scoffer and a scorner. Remember before Jesus when you were a drunkard and a drug addict. Remember when you, before Jesus, when you were addicted to the approval of people. Remember before Jesus when you played the games and said all the words and put on the masks and put on the right clothes and showed up at church and raised your hand at the right time and said amen at the right moment. But inside you were a mess. You were broken. You were lying to everybody around. Remember before Jesus what you should have been, what you could have been, absent the grace of God. Remember, remember that moment and those days. And when we remember those moments and those days, we suddenly realize that we cannot do anything for God outside of our abiding wholly in Him and under the anointing of the power of the Holy Ghost. This anointing, this power that comes straight from God. This anointing is a Greek word called chrisma. And that word means assignment. It means specific task. It means formal appointment. So how do we take those definitions and apply them? Well, to believe in the anointing believes that we have been formally appointed by God to a specific task, which means if we're alive and breathing in this day and this hour, and we are believers in the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and His existence within the Trinity, then we believe that we have been anointed for this day for a specific task, for a specific reason, for a specific plan, and a specific purpose. Let me just challenge you this morning to stop looking at the good old days in the behind us. It's easy to do, to look at the good old days behind us. I'm telling you, today is a great day to be a believer. Today is a great day to be a Christian. Today is a great day to rest under the anointing power of the Holy Ghost, because we have been given an assignment in this day. The assignment in this day. The assignment in this day is still Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation and in every tongue, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 2, as we wait in Him and wait on Him, the promise of the Holy Ghost is here. The promise of the Holy Spirit is present in this hour. God has not forgotten His church today. God has not forgotten His believers in the day in which we live, because we have an anointing from the Holy One that is resting upon us as believers. We have an anointing for this day and this hour. We have been appointed by God to rescue the lost, to comfort the broken, to help preach a message of healing to the hurting, to extend our grace and our compassion. 1 John would tell us that if we want to really be like Jesus, we must walk as Jesus walked and live like Jesus lived. My prayer in this day and in this hour, that is by the anointing of the Holy Ghost that we receive from the Holy One through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would walk the way Jesus walked, live like Jesus lived, calling out the lie for the lie, standing up for the truth, and all the while being partakers in the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But we are the workers. We have been anointed to gather in the harvest. We have been anointed, appointed for the task of the gospel. I've mentioned it already, but because I got a little bit ahead of myself in my excitement. What is the task? The task is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. The task is the gospel, and to share it with every single person who would hear and receive and believe. That is the task. We believe the core of who we are, the words of John 14, 6, that Jesus Christ is still the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to Him except through the Father. This anointing is real. This anointing is not counterfeit. That's what 1 John 2:27 tells us. And so we receive that as John's readers received that with encouragement and perhaps even an excitement inside that says, man, you mean to tell me, Eddie, that I am anointed? It's not just pastor that's anointed. It's not just Cheryl that's anointed. It's not just you, Eddie, that is anointed. It's not just the pastors in our town who are anointed. This was written to the believers who were simply Christians first, and everything else second, third, and fourth. If you are a Christian today, you are anointed. And this anointing is real, and it is not counterfeit. This anointing stands. This anointing is powerful. This is the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. I might get a little bit excited again. This is the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. This is the anointing that sets every captive free. Not some, not just a few. Every captive free. This is the anointing that looses chains and frees prisoners. This is the anointing that is not intimidated by the day, the circumstance, or the odds. Hebrews tells us that even if we may be physically imprisoned, that the word of God is not chained. This is the anointing. It is the anointing that accompanies worship, as in the case of Paul and Silas, and sees literal chains fall to the ground. Yet more importantly, it sees real lives changed and real hearts turned to Jesus and real families saved by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This anointing is not a counterfeit anointing. It is not a cheap replica of something out there, away and out of reach. It is not a fancy facade that leads to something empty or hollow or shallow or disappointing. It is the anointing that comes from the Father through faith in Jesus, activated by the power of the Holy Ghost. It is powerful and it is effective. And just like Isaiah says of the Word of God, the anointing will do everything it was sent to accomplish. It's the anointing that breaks every chain and every bondage and every stronghold. It's the anointing that breaks down every wall and demolishes every word sent to destroy. It is the anointing that empowers us to challenge the gates of hell and to prevail. It is the anointing that gives us the courage and the compassion to be giving and to be selfless. It is the anointing that strengthens us to say the name of Jesus when we praise and when we pray and when we celebrate. We are anointed for this day. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want you to stand with me with a little bit of authority today. I'm going to ask you to respond to something. This is the anointing for this day. As I prepared this message, I fought because it wasn't the traditional Mother's Day hoorah for our ladies and all of this, but I believe it is timely for this hour. I believe the anointing does all of the things that I wrote and that I read. I believe that the anointing is gifted to us in this day for this hour. I believe it is the anointing power of the Holy Ghost through fasting and prayer will only break the chains that bind the church and the family members and the people around us. It's the anointing that will release your life into destiny and purpose and the plan and the will of God. It's the anointing that will break the fears that bind you. It's the anointing that will silence the lies that are lying to you. This is the anointing of God, and it is real, and it is not counterfeit. My heart's desire today, and I may not get 100% participation, and that is not the goal, but my heart today is to see men and women in this audience who would might raise a hand and say, Eddie, I want that anointing for this day. I want that anointing for this day. Not because you got a little excited about the message or you cried a little bit, but because I believe it to the core of who I am, that the Holy Ghost anointing that they had in that hour is the same Holy Ghost anointing we need in this hour. And that is the anointing I want to be on my life, to cover my life, to connect me to the vine as a branch so I can do the will of God and be the man and the woman that God has called me to be. My heart's cry is that I would be surrounded by men and women, young and old, whose hearts cry is to say, Jesus, that is the anointing that I want on my life. That is where I want to be and live, is in the anointing of that Spirit and that God. Many hands have already been raised, but I'm going to ask you one more time, if that is the anointing that you want for this day and hour, I want you to just raise a hand with me today. Do your best if you can to keep it up while we pray. I just want to pray. I just want to pray today that there would be such a special spirit rest in this house this morning. Please start to pray in your own words right now. Start to pray in your own words right now. It might be soft, and that is definitely okay. You might not be comfortable with praying out loud, and that's okay. But please pray with me. God, let that anointing rest on my life. God, let me know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have called me to this day and this hour. God, give me the courage of that anointing. Just begin to pray. Let me hear your voice today. Begin to pray, please, all across this building. Pray for yourself before I pray for you. God, fill me with that anointing. God, fill me with that power. God, fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost. God, fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost. Fill me with that anointing this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. God, as our hands are raised and our hearts are turned towards you, you are in this house, you are in this place. We don't need to ask you to come. But God, I want to pray right now that the power and the weight of the Holy Spirit would rest on us today. That maybe even physically we would feel the manifest presence of God like a weighted blanket resting on our shoulders. That God, you would manifest your presence in a way that we could not deny it, but that we must recognize it and submit to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Speak to our hearts today. To close, we're going to sing this song that Shireen is playing. We're going just a couple minutes beyond. And if there's a reason you need to go, I want you to feel free to do that. But boy, the Lord is just directing us in my heart and in my spirit to stand in his presence for a moment. To continue to pray that that glory and that spirit and that anointing would fill not just Landmark Church, but every believer in every church. I want you to leave here today knowing that beyond the shadow of a doubt, if you are a Christian, you are saved, you are forgiven, you are anointed and called to this day. Maybe we could say, King of Glory. Maybe we could say, King of Glory. Fill this place. Hallelujah. Let's sing it again, King of Glory. Sing it one more time. Join us. Join us with your voices, please. Let's sing it out today. King of Glory, fill this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more time. King of Glory. I want you to internalize this whole thing, because we have met God in this place, but I want the King of Glory to fill your life, that house, that place. So as we sing it again, maybe some of you might want to raise your hands in a posture of receiving and say, God, King of Glory, fill this place, my space. Fill my heart to overflowing. Fill my spirit to overflowing. King of Glory, fill my mind. Fill my spirit with your truth and your power and your love. Maybe we might say, King of Glory, fill this personal space. Hear our prayer today, Jesus. Hear our prayer, Jesus. Fill our spirits, God, with your power. Fill us, God, with your anointing. Fill us with your forgiveness and your grace. Fill us with your compassion. Fill us with a heart for the lost and the heart for your word. Anoint us fresh and new today, Jesus. Fill this place. And so, Jesus, as we end this service today, we do not end the work of the Holy Ghost. We do not end the work of God. We do not end the anointing power that comes from the throne room of God. We continue in it. We step into it. We continue to flow through it as it flows through us. As I prayed on the front side of the service, I want to pray now, God, that you would make us courageous people. Give us courage to be the people you have called us to be and to do the things you have called us to do. Make your church a courageous church in this day in which we live, because we firmly believe in the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and we firmly believe in the anointing power of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. I'm wondering if somebody here today might get a little excited with me. Let's maybe clap to the Lord and say thank you, God. Maybe say a hallelujah in this house. Maybe say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you all so much. I'm so glad you came to church today. Leave here knowing you are anointed by God for this day and this hour. Love on somebody as you leave. Give them a handshake, a high five, a hug if appropriate. Have a great Mother's Day. Ladies in our life, we love you and we honor you today. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you back here next week, Lord willing.